Please turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 32. This is going to be our text for today. And with God's word open before us, let us go and ask for his help. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful that, Lord, you are a God who speaks to us, that you are a God who has revealed yourself in your word, that you are a God who gives us strength. Father, if you had not spoken your word, Lord, we wouldn't have known about you. We needed the special revelation. But far above that, Lord, we needed a way to know how we can be reconciled to you. And you have revealed that to us. Indeed, if we are to behold creation and see the beauty and see that there is a designer behind all of that, Lord, that knowledge of that beauty would not save us. But you have revealed how you save us in your word. And above that, you sent your Son to come and die for us. And indeed, that is a great reminder to us. It is so foundational to who we are as Christians. Father, may we never come to a place where the gospel, the good news, becomes boring. May we never be associated with those who think that they have grown beyond the gospel, that they are for the things of the Spirit and not milk. Supposedly milk is the gospel. That's what they think. But Lord, may we be those who are influenced by the gospel, a robust view of the gospel, that understanding that we can never grow without the gospel. Let us not get over being saved. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Psalm 32, we'll read the whole psalm and we will have a look at it together. It reads, a psalm of David, a contemplation. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. Selah. I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Selah. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters, they shall not come near him. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. Selah. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with a bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. May the Lord add his own blessing to the reading of his precious word. In the word of God, we have many illustrations that are given to us. And these illustrations are physical. And these illustrations, tell us about spiritual realities. Now, one of these illustrations, it's a real miracle that that the apostles actually performed. It's a real miracle that has happened in the physical world. But this miracle, this reality, this physical phenomenon that has happened actually communicates a spiritual reality. It's a phenomenon that we see in Acts chapter 3, where we see the man who was born with a disability who was being healed by the apostles. Now, I've often wondered that what it would be like for any of us to be that particular individual in the book of Acts, you know, where you had a disability, born with that disability, and coming to a place where you have no hope that that disability will be removed. Now, particularly on this one day, you go about your business and you go to the temple, and you meet two men who come to you, and because every day as you go and to this temple, you beg for money, you beg for alms, and you receive all various kinds of things. These two men come to you, and what you're expecting from them, you're expecting them to obviously give you money, you're expecting them to give you something, but they come to you and they say to you, "We have nothing, but all we come with the name of the Lord, and we say to you, rise up and walk." And then you obviously walk. And because you have been a disabled person, you have been healed, it fills you with joy that now you are healed. And you praise God, you leap for joy because you're walking. Now, the question is, if you were that man, the Bible doesn't actually tell us what happened to him, but if you were that man, 2 years, 3 years down the line, what would your attitude be? I mean, you could either forget what has happened to you and not consider that to have been a miracle, or you can continue to appreciate what those two men did for you. You could be much more appreciative of those two men, more than the food that you would normally get, more than the money that you would normally get as you would lie down and beg for that. You would be very, very appreciative of what they have done. Now, the psalm that we have read, it tells us about the blessing of forgiveness. This is basically what the message is about, the blessing of forgiveness. Now, many times as Christians, the miracle of grace have been done upon our lives. This reality of a miracle of grace has been done in our lives. But we don't act like a miracle has been done in our life. We don't actually realize what the great blessing is for us to have been forgiven of our sins. Now, here in this psalm, David pens this psalm to tell us about that blessing of forgiveness. Now, we read Psalm 51, which we know comes after David basically committed that sin with Bathsheba, and he confesses this sin of his in Psalm 51. Psalm 32 is said by commentators to also have been one of those psalms that David has penned in reflecting upon the sin that he committed with Uriah's wife when he tried to hide his sin, but he kept on sinning more. David displeased God. But what we know about David, we know that David was also a man after God's heart. He was a man of like passions. He had victories, but he had failures as well. He had assurances about God's goodness, but he also came to a point at times where he had doubts. He had experienced happiness, but he came to a point as well that he had experienced misery. And in this psalm, we're going to learn about the three conditions, three states that will help us to appreciate, to see the blessing of forgiveness. Martin Luther loved this psalm so much that he called it the Pauline psalm. Notice how he puts this expression, Pauline psalm. The Apostle Paul never wrote any psalm. He calls it a Pauline psalm because of what it tells us about the blessings of forgiveness. Now, the first condition that helps us to appreciate forgiveness, the first condition that helps us to understand why forgiveness is a blessing, it is this truth that we will learn here. And we learn this truth in verse 1 and in verse 2. And in a summary statement, how we put this condition, we will say, a forgiven man is a happy man. A forgiven man is a happy man. Where do we see that? Look at your text. Your text starts with that word. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. Now, only a forgiven man can truly be happy. If anyone in this world wants to experience true happiness, it is a forgiven man. Why would we say a forgiven man is the man that has a ground, that has grounds to be happy? We say this because this man realizes that a fundamental problem of humanity has been dealt with in his life. The problem of sin has been dealt with in his life. Now, sin is ugly. It is offensive to God because God is of purer eyes than to behold evil. He does not take pleasure in wickedness, and evil does not dwell with him. But sin is that very stumbling block that is between man and God. It is that very mountain that prevents man and God from meeting. Sin is that very thing that makes God, even in his word, to call man an enemy. Sin is that very thing that God, when he looks at it, gets revolted at. And that very sin, it creates a chasm between man and God. And that's why, beloveds, we need to be forgiven. Man has fallen in Adam, and this is the reason why we need forgiveness. Now, the world that we live in, the modern man, doesn't believe that sin is a problem. Our society doesn't believe that sin is a problem. They believe many things are problematic in our societies, but they don't believe that sin is actually a paramount problem. They believe that the symptoms of sin are a problem, and they take that as the fundamental issue in our society and in the world. But the problem is sin. Now, they say that the problem we have in this world is that you as an individual, you don't love yourself enough. They say that the problem we have in this world is poverty. They say the problem that we have in this world is inequalities. The problem that we have in this world is racism. The problem that we have in this world is hate. In truth, yes, those are problems. But these are the symptoms of sin. Now, for you to even talk about sin as a problem, they say you are living in the world of fantasy. You are living in the world of Alice in Wonderland. And they say to you that if you say sin is a problem, all that you're seeing, your analysis is based on the symptoms of sin. They say, no man, what are you talking about? The talk about sin is the talk of the dark ages. You don't know anything. And because sin is considered to be, because the problem with our world is considered to be physical and not spiritual, the prosperity gospel finds the soil, basically, to grow. Because what the prosperity gospel will say is that you need a job, come to Jesus. You need a position, come to Jesus. You need happiness, come to Jesus, which is true, by the way, we will see that. You need, to get married, come to Jesus. They paint the problem as a physical problem and not a spiritual problem. But the reality is, our problem as humanity is a physical problem, and it is a problem of sin. God does provide for our physical needs. He does provide for things that we need in life. His goodness is manifested in those things that he gives to us. He let the rain to fall upon those who believe and those who don't believe. But the problem with humanity is a very spiritual problem. Now, David uses four words to describe this problem with humanity. He uses the word transgression there. And the word transgression is the word that we get to understand is about rebellion against God. Is doing that which God prohibits. It is passing over a boundary. It is an active act of sin. Now, sin is not something that just happens to us. It's something that we actively do. Humanity does sin actively. And this is the word that we get from there. Sin is not, just you finding yourself somehow in a place where you have disobeyed God. It is defiance. It's taking your fist out and saying, I won't do it. It is like little children. You know, little children, you show them a plug that is, hot. You say, don't touch it. They look at you and they say, yes. They look at you, they go and touch the plug. They understood what you said. They know exactly what you mean. They defy you, nonetheless. This is what sin is like. This is what this word tells us about. Transgressing, defying God. He uses the second word there. He says, sin. Whose sin? And this word is about missing a mark, wandering from the way, deviating from the standard of God. What standard is this? The glory of God, glorifying God. Sin is basically missing the target of glorifying God. If the target is loving God with all of your heart, and all of your strength, and all of your might, when you miss that target, you are sinning. He uses the third word, iniquity. Now, iniquity is the word that tells us about a perverted behavior, a perverted moral a perverted morality. When you distort your morality, your twisted morality. C.S. Lewis, when we thought about this word, he says, sin is like being bent. And this is exactly the idea. When you are bent, not in your proper position. And this is what sin is like. There's the fourth word that he uses there towards the end of verse 2, where he speaks about in whose spirit there is no deceit. The word deceit. Sin is deceiving. Sin is lies. He uses all these four words to tell us about this problem of humanity, the problem of sin. And he says, the only way that you could be happy is when that problem that is fourfold is dealt with. And he tells us how this problem is dealt with in a fourfold way. Now, one of the undermined realities, as I've mentioned, of our world, the undermined reality is that reality of the presence of sin. Beloveds, we know that conflict exists because of sin. Beloveds, we know that immorality abounds in the world because of sin. We know that corruption abounds in the world because of sin. We know there is crime in the world because of sin. It is exceedingly sinful. It is exceedingly sinful, and it needs to be forgiven. If it's not forgiven, it means it needs to be punished. And God says He will punish that sin. Now, the world tells us that the problems of the world have to be dealt with in different ways. The one way that you deal with the problem of the world, in fact, let's talk about your personal problems in the world. If you want to deal with the personal problems in your life, have power. Pursue position. Pursue influence. And you'll be more happy. The three P's. The first P is power. The second P is pleasure. Pursue pleasure and you will be happy. The reason why you are in such a sad, unhappy state is because you are not letting loose. The other reason why you're not as happy as you should be, you're not prosperous. Pursue money. Pursue prosperity. But the Bible tells us that we deal with sin in different ways. And in fact, David is going to tell us how this sin, this fourfold problem of humanity is dealt with, even in these verses. The first way he says this fourfold way is dealt with, when he talks about the word transgression, he says transgression needs to be forgiven. It needs to be lifted up. It needs to be carried out of you. This is a picture of someone who is carrying a burden. If you have read Pilgrim's Progress, this is the picture that basically is clearly given to us in Pilgrim's Progress, where Christian has this burden he's carrying, and this burden is heavy upon him. And he goes to the interpreter's house. As he leaves the interpreter's house, on the side of the road, he sees a hill, and upon that hill, he sees the cross. And he goes towards the cross. As he goes towards the cross, the burden that was heavy upon his shoulders, it gets lifted out, it gets loose, and it goes down the hill. And as he looks back, he doesn't see that burden anymore. That burden has been removed because he was at the cross. And after that, he was very thankful. He leaped for joy because the burden that was heavy upon his shoulders has been lifted up. It has been carried out. And this is the picture that is being given to us when he says transgression has been forgiven. The burden that we carry, the burden of sin that we carry from the day that we were born, because the Bible tells us that we are born in sin, that burden of sin is carried out. It's lifted up. It needs to be lifted up. That's what it means. And secondly, he says, in whom, blessed is the man to whom the Lord, blessed is the man whose sin is covered. This picture here is something that is basically ugly, that doesn't need to be seen, that needs to be covered. And we know who covers our sin. Christ covers that sin. Our life is hidden in Christ. Has the thought of you being hidden in Christ because of the blood of Christ? We sang about Christ's blood and righteousness being our beauty and our dress. When we are dressed with Christ's righteousness and blood, that when God the Father, who is going to punish sin, when He looks at us, He doesn't see the sin. He doesn't see that which is ugly to Him, that which is revolting to Him. But He sees His Son, Christ Jesus. He sees us being hidden in Him. Has that thought ever struck you? That when God looks at you, He sees Christ. He sees Christ. The third thing, the way He speaks about how this fourfold problem of humanity is being dealt with, He says this, blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. Let's go to Romans 4. The Apostle Paul here gives us the other side of the coin. Because in Psalm 32 we have another side. Go to verse 6. Romans 4 verse 6. It says, just as David also describes the blessedness of man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute sin. So basically, when you read in verse 6 there, he says, to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. And obviously in the psalm he says, the Lord does not impute iniquity on him. So in other words, the idea here is the fact that God does not take our iniquity and, you know, leave us with that. He takes it out and He puts it on Christ, and He takes Christ's righteousness and He credits it upon us. That is the blessedness of forgiveness. That is the reason why you should be happy. The reason you should be happy is because the burden of sin has been lifted off your shoulder. That your sin has been covered. That Christ's righteousness has been credited to you. That is the reason why you should be happy. That is the basis of your happiness. Unbelievers don't have that basis. Don't have that basis. The fourth thing he says about how this fourfold problem of humanity is being dealt with. He says, in whose spirit there is no God. This man who is happy, this forgiven man, is not a sham, is not a fraud. This man lives out his Christianity. The reality of forgiveness, he lives it out experientially. It's not something he ascends to mentally. It's not something he ticks off. It's not something he just agrees with. It is something that is real in his life. He's not ashamed. He doesn't wear his religion on his sleeve. His faith is not a dead faith. He does not claim to walk in the light where else is in darkness. There is truth. There is sincerity. Forgiveness is real. We can agree with all these other ways that sin is being dealt with and say, we believe that. But is it real in our lives? Is it real? A Christian who is happy is he who lives out the blessing and the reality of forgiveness. This is the first condition. This is the first state. The second state that helps us to see that forgiveness is a blessing is this. A silent man is a miserable man. A silent man. Remember we said a forgiven man is a happy man. But a silent man is a miserable man. Where do we see that? Look at verse 3. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. Now, the question is, why was David silent? Was David silent because he was trusting in the Lord? Was David silent because he was trusting in God's goodness? Was he silent because he was meditating on the goodness of God? No, he wasn't. He was silent about his sin. He was silent about his sin. In fact, I just want to show you something that is actually highlighted by the commentators. Go to 2 Samuel 11. Second Samuel 11, towards the end of the chapter. You know, I'm just going to read the last verse where it says, and when, speaking about Bathsheba here, when her mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Then the Lord sent Nathan to David. Now, the period, the commentators actually mentioned that the period between the end of chapter 11, the last verse, and the beginning of of chapter 12, verse 1, they say the period in between David displeasing God and Nathan coming to him, that period is close to 9 months, to about a year. That's how long David was with unconfessed sin, was silent about his sin. And clearly there, he tells you that this state of silence, him being silent, was a miserable thing. Miserable about something that was spiritual, silent about something that was spiritual, which ultimately resulted in consequences that were physical. He says, when I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. David was feeling the physical effects of what sin had done. Him being silent about his sin. It's amazing how long Christians could go without confessing their known sin. It's amazing that we could go through our lives being bitter with another fellow brother or sister for years, years without end. And carry on as if nothing has happened. Hating another person, hating another fellow believer, and carry on as if nothing has happened. Being prayerless, and carry on as nothing has happened. Look at verse 9. He says, do not be like a horse or like a mule, which have no understanding. He says, do the reasonable thing. Don't be headstrong and carry on. It's amazing how long we could carry on without confessing our sin. But David here, he breaks the silence. He breaks the silence that was resulting from his sin. He breaks the silence and he comes out of the misery that he was in. And the only way that he comes out of the misery is breaking that silence. It wouldn't surprise me, I'm speculating, but it wouldn't surprise me if we were given an insight as to how God was actually dealing with David. If we were to get something like God came to David gently trying to nudge him to confess, and David basically ignoring until he hardened his heart, which is a similar experience to us, but it shows us about how God actually deals with us. You know, God, even here, God used Nathan, still came. David knew he was sinning, but the Lord is so gracious. He keeps coming back. Keeps coming back, even though we want to run away from him, even though we want to ignore him and be far from him, not want to hear anything that he tells us about our sin. But God keeps coming. He keeps coming. He keeps being gracious to us. A story that is a great illustration of this is a runaway bunny. Runaway bunny. I'll read this for you. Once there was a little bunny who wanted to run away, so he said to his mother, I'm running away. And the mother said, if you run away, I'll run after you. For you are my little bunny. And then the little bunny says, if you run after me, I'll become a fish in a trout stream, and I will swim away from you. And the mother said, if you become a fish in a trout stream, I will become a fisherman, and I will fish for you. And the little bunny said, if you become a fisherman, I'll become a rock on the mountain high above you. And the mother said, if you become a rock on the mountain high above me, I will become a mountain climber. I will climb to where you are. And the little bunny said, if you become a mountain climber, I will become a crocus in the hidden garden. And the mother said, if you become a crocus in the hidden garden, I will become a gardener. I will find you. And this is how God deals with us. We try to run away from him as we have sinned, knowing we have done what is wrong, trying to go away from him. But in his grace, in his mercy, he keeps coming. He keeps coming, prodding us to himself with his gentle hand, trying to drive us to himself. And David breaks that silence in verse 5. He says, I acknowledge my sin to you and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. David says, I agree. I agree. Guilty as charged. Guilty as charged. And the thing that you are saying to me about my sin, I acknowledge it. I agree. In verse 6, he says, for this cause, the godly shall pray to you. And this is essentially almost like, it's like using this expression here. If I will summarize what he says in verse 6, is basically saying, don't let your sin linger. Keep short accounts with God. I heard another expression in the last 2 weeks or so from Aaron, where she says, be on the short road. Keep short accounts with God. Don't let your sin linger. And don't be stubborn about your sin. Confess it. If you want to get out of your state of misery, don't be silent about your sin. Break the silence. Now the third condition, the third thing that David says, or that we find in this psalm that helps us to actually appreciate and see the blessing of forgiveness is this. A penitent man is a protected man. A forgiven man is a happy man. A silent man or a silent woman is a miserable man or a miserable woman. And a penitent woman is a protected woman or a protected man. Those who make it a regular habit of being repentant, of being on the short road, of keeping short accounts with God, they experience His protection. And where do we see that? We see it in verse 7. He says this in verse 7. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Those who make repentance a habit experience peace, comfort, safety, and fellowship with God. David comes from a place where God's hand was heavy upon him, God afflicting him, to a place where he can call God his hiding place. Because he was penitent. He broke the silence. And he was protected. And the other thing that he experienced here is that God will guide him. He will instruct him and give him wisdom. In verse 8, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. God will give you wisdom. Those who are on the short road experience guidance, experience wisdom. Now he ends the psalm the very same way that he started it. Those who trust in God, those who are actually penitent, will trust in God, and many sorrows, those which surround the wicked, will not the sorrows that they experience, they will have mercy. And he ends it exactly the same way that he started it. Exactly the same way. He started it with this exuberance, this excitement, this joy of being forgiven. And he says, be glad in the Lord in verse 11. And rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in the heart. This is an expression of joy, wanting everybody to know that you've been forgiven. Shouting for joy, rejoicing, being glad in the Lord. Dare I say it? The greatest thing in the world is to be saved, is to be forgiven. It's the greatest thing in the world. It cannot be compared. If you are not saved, if you are not forgiven, if you are outside of Christ, you can never be happy. You will be happy in a false sense of the word, happy. But true happiness, you won't experience it if you're not in Christ. Saint Augustine, the writer of the Confessions, when he was about to die sitting on his deathbed, he had this psalm encrypted on the wall. Because this psalm gave him comfort. And because of this truth that is found in this psalm, he was able to confess some of the things that he had done wrong in his life. I say to you, come to God, return to this fountain of life, and confess your sin, because He is faithful and just to forgive you. Let us close. Heavenly Father, we do confess that at times we allow things that shouldn't affect us the way they do to affect our state of joy, our state of happiness, and even forgetting the fundamental basis for our happiness and joy is the fact that we are forgiven. That reality that our sin is covered. Oh Lord, help us to live in the reality of forgiveness. Let us to have forgiveness as something that we meditate on frequently. Because we know, Father, that it is only because of this that we are able to experience the joy that you promise us. Father, we pray even as we leave this place, may we not be robbed of that blessing that we enjoy in meditating on your word. Continue, Lord, to give us your word that is the food for our soul. We pray that, Lord, that our Savior would continually even be in our thoughts as we think about the work that He had done for us. If it wasn't for Him, Lord, where would we be? Where would we be? We rely on many things to comfort us. But do we rely on Him who chiefly should be the source of our comfort? Our Savior. Our source of peace. Him who gives us access to the Father through His blood. Indeed, we have been made alive, and may we truly live like those who have been made alive. We pray this, trusting only in His merits. Amen.